Reading this morning, Exodus chapter 1, and we are going to be reading responsively verses 8 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 22. Exodus chapter 1, and I will be reading verse 8, and then you will read together verse 9, and we'll alternate back through the rest of the chapter. Verse 8. Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for the Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar, and with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And let's read verse 22 together. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the river. But let every girl live." The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. It's a pleasure now to have my father-in-law, Henry Sanchez, come and speak with us. I remember when I asked Henry for his daughter and daughter's hand in marriage, I said, "Henry, I love your daughter Catherine, and I would like to marry her." And Henry looked at me and then walked away. And I was standing there going, okay, I don't know how to take this, but thank the Lord that he came back and he gave me his blessing. And I've been working with him, and I just appreciate him so much. So now we'll just turn the rest of our time over to Henry. Henry?
I was crying like a baby too, because I'm a town crier. But praise the Lord for God giving us wonderful sons-in-laws, wonderful children, and most of all that they're following the Lord. And this is probably the greatest blessing that a father and mother could have, to have his children walking in the Lord. Above everything else, that is paramount in the life of a Christian. And I praise the Lord for the family that God has given us. And they're really your family, and you become my family, so it's wonderful to have this extended family of God right here in New Jersey. And my son is in Emmaus Bible College, teaching over there, and he's also following the Lord and has four kids. So I have 10 wonderful grandchildren. And praise the Lord for that. Well, the topic today has to do with the problems that Israel had once they have become numerous and a powerful nation within a nation, the nation of Israel. We know the story very well, the story of the children of Israel And the children of Israel, the Israelites, are very, very much in the news today. I was looking at the news, and they were having problems with Beersheba. I mean, you see that all over the Bible, don't you? And the River Euphrates in Iraq, another place that we see in the Bible. And what's going on today hasn't ended. It won't end until the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings comes down and sets things in order. But way back in that day of the Israelites, where God blessed them immensely, we see that the growth of the population growth from 70 people, it grew to about 2 million people over very many decades in the life of the Israelites living in Egypt. And that was basically a fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And there were certain promises there that were very important in the life of the Jewish nation. If you look at with me for a second to the book of Genesis chapter 12, we have God calling Abraham, or Abram, and he gives some promises that were promises given that depended on the faithfulness of God. These were promises that God was going to give to his people, and it was up to God to fulfill those promises, and he has done that all through the history of Israel, but also not only promises that were for Israel, but also promises that are for us, and we find our fulfillment of them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 12 of Genesis and verses 1 to 3. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version, so just follow in your version, okay? Now the Lord God said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we have a very specific promises that God made to Abraham. And these promises still continue to this day. And we ourselves have partaken of these promises. So we're very much a part of the Jewish nation in that we have the same faith that Abraham had. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is the only way that you could come to God for salvation. It is faith on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He was looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God promised him some very specific blessings. One of the main ones is of a particular descendant, a descendant of the Jewish nation. This is really paramount in that blessing because it all stems from the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings that we have are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, we're in our own, trusting ourselves, trying to fulfill the law of God, trying to be pleasing to God, and we have no strength at all to even please God in one little thing. Because the Bible tells us that we're born in sin, and we practice sin, and we're just born on the wrong side of the track. And to get to the right side of the track, those sins that are in our lives, that we live with, that we're born with, and that we practice, that has to be taken care of. You cannot be on God's side. You cannot be walking in the straight and narrow way. You cannot be on your road, on the road to heaven, unless God deals with that problem of sin. And that's the biggest problem we have in life, is sin. You do away with sin, and then you'll have righteousness. And the only one that can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed that was promised was really an individual, a person that was going to be born in the Jewish nation from the seed of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. But you go back a little more, if you go with me, to Genesis chapter 3, which is really the first mention of of the promised Messiah. Now, we've gone through Christmas season. I think Christmas season is a little short. It should be a little longer. But you can celebrate Christmas in your heart every day. We do it every Sunday when we come and break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about Him. We, in a Spanish culture, we still celebrate the three wise men. And that's what the Spanish culture celebrates. If you go to Spanish Harlem on the 6th of January, they'll actually have, sometimes they have actual live camels and the three wise men marching in Spanish Harlem. This is the way we celebrated back in Puerto Rico. I remember my parents would tell us, you know, there's a little shoebox and put some grass in it. And we went to sleep, and they would say, well, tonight the three wise men are coming to worship the Lord and to give Him presents. And in the morning, you just get up and you have the little shoebox and you look into the grass and you have a little present there. And that was a practice that we had when we were children. And you know, we were very satisfied with what we had. We didn't get too much. We weren't too affluent as far as material things, but any little gift that you have was really appreciated, and it was just fun. I don't remember back in those days, you didn't have the videos and that kind of stuff. But you were satisfied. And I think the greatest gifts that a child has is the gift of having mom and dad and just paying attention to them. Somebody sent me through the email a little clip of a father playing with his little boy. He must have been about a year and a half, something like that. And this little boy was laughing because the father was giving him something. And he was just laughing and having tremendous fun with his dad. And his father was laughing. And the caption was, "You don't need a real expensive gift to bring joy to your little boy or to your girl." And you know what the gift was? He was taking a piece of paper and ripping it up and giving it to the son. And every time he ripped the paper, the boy was just laughing, just having a lot of fun for about 2 minutes. The father kept doing that, and the father was having fun, and the boy was having fun, and just laughing. Their hearts were filled. He was trying to say, you don't need this big, big present and spend a lot of money to really make your children happy. And so sometimes the little things are the things that count. Back in those days in Puerto Rico, that was our experience. And if you live with that mentality where you're contented with what God gives you on a daily basis, I think you're better for it. When you get older and you still are contented with the Lord and whatever He provides, you can be happy because God provides it. And it's wonderful to know that. Anyway, back in Genesis 3:15, we have that promise after Adam and Eve fell into sin. And there was a promise to the woman, and a promise that she was going to have a descendant who was going to destroy the power of the devil. We start in verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" So here you have a promise that a descendant, the seed has to do with the descendant of a woman, and that descendant was going to crush the head of the serpent, which represents Satan and his power. And in the process of doing that, his heel was going to be bruised, which speaks to us of the sufferings of the Savior. That little child that Mary had, a beautiful child, Mary realized in her own heart through the prophecies in the Word of God that that boy will one day was going to grow up, become a man, and give his life for the world. And Simeon told him, a sword is going to pierce your heart when you see that boy grow up and become the offering of the Father for our sins. He gave himself for you and for me. So all through the Bible, we have the teachings of this Messiah, this Christ, this person that came from the woman, and he would bring us salvation. This is very important. We see it all through the Word of God.
The Bible teaches then that to Eve was the promise made that a child was going to be born who would eventually defeat the forces of evil, defeat Satan. In the process of time, he would suffer, but he would be a conqueror over Satan, over sin, and over darkness, over evil. And we could praise God that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, doing battle, fighting the battle, the greatest battle that he's ever fought, he was able to say, "It is finished." And that's something wonderful, to be able to say, "It is finished." And when you have a tremendous victory, you know, man, I won. I won. People yell. They scream. If you see some of these playoff games, you know, one team won in overtime, just won. Everybody was rejoicing. Oh, tremendous. We won. We won. People get excited. They get emotional. They do everything possible to rejoice. And, you know, as Christians, that's something that God gives us. And it doesn't have to be something that is, you know, outwardly or something that demonstrate something outside of the real or the things that we practice. But inside, and sometimes if you're more emotional than others, let it all hang out, as I say, you know. I see Christians, I get excited, I get emotional, and you do praise the Lord. And we do it very quietly because that's our upbringing. That's the way we believe that God deals with us. But at times, you get so emotional that you just want to praise the Lord. And when you're singing songs, it's good to let your voice be heard. Sometimes we're ashamed, or not ashamed, we're afraid. Even if you have a voice that's not too good, or sometimes even out of tune, just sing it out. The Lord knows, and it's good to sing out unto the Lord. And this is important. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ won that battle, but it was all prophesied through the Bible. But if you stay on Genesis, and a couple more verses, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we see the creation of man. The creation of man in chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then he goes on to speak about all the things that God told him to have power over and what God provided. And verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6 days." So here you have God's creation of man, a special creation. We're created in the image and likeness of our God. And God created male and female. This is God's order. This is what God has for us. And I think that when you begin to change God's laws, God's order, like it's happening in our world today, you know that God's judgment has to come. Because if we don't follow God's order, if this matter of maleness and being a female, and of marriage and same-sex marriage and that kind of thing, that is completely, totally foreign to God. And it's really an attack on God's love, God's sovereignty, God's will. And this is very, very true right from the beginning of the Bible. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then he goes on to the creation of the woman. Verse 21 of chapter 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Therefore, A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. So here you have again, this is God's order of creation. This is the right way that we see in the Word of God. And when you come to this matter of what's going on with morality and with people saying it's all right for me to be joined to a man, if I'm a man, a woman to be joined to a woman, if I'm a woman, we become one, that is against the Word of God. That comes from the pit of hell. It doesn't come from God. Satan has always been trying to change the Word of God. And as Christians, we have to go back to the source. Why is it that we, as Christians, are so against some of these practices, some of these teachings that are going on in our world? And this is going all over the world. Laws have been made, and they're trying to be made, that a woman could marry a woman, a man could marry a man. And this is totally against the Word of God. And this goes on. We know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, who were practicing these sins so heinous to the holiness of God. And God had to rain down fire and brimstone, because these people are giving themselves 100% to this lifestyle. And this is still and will always be against the knowledge and the will of God. I heard this morning right here, in New Jersey, you have that place where it's a Christian area where you have, I don't know the name of it, but the whole thing is like a camp, and all the people there are Christians, all the organizations are Christians, and they have these great conferences, and it's just a wonderful thing. Well, there's a couple that wanted to rent one of the buildings, which is really a church thing, a thing that's devoted to the Lord. And they said, well, a gay couple, they want to rent that. So they're using that to put a wedge into that Christian society. And they're taking it to court. And they want to break that morality and the exclusiveness of just having a place of worship, a place where the gospel is preached, a place where people grow in the Lord. And they want to come in and put a wedge and start from there. This is going on all across the country. You know what happened in California, where most Christians voted against that Gay Marriage Act, and they're still fighting all over the world, all over our country. One of the things that really disturbs me a lot, when our new governor came into office in New York, the first thing he did was, well, if they accept gay marriage in California, I'm going to sign the bill right away, and they could get married here in New York. I think we have to look at the people that we have in office. You know, you have to follow the morality that they have. It has a lot to do with the way they're going to serve our country and serve us. The laws are going to come down from the Capitol Hill. They're going to affect all of us in one way or another. That's another thing. If you have a president that comes in and says, a new president, well, I'm going to sign that they could get married if they say it's all right here or there, that gives you bad vibes as to what kind of president this man is going to make. So you have to be careful. That's what I like about our past president, that he was very moral as far when it came down to same-sex marriage and abortion and the killing of children. He was dead right, and we praise the Lord for that. We have to be careful. What is this new president going to give us? What is he going to say? What does he stand on this matter of morality, of marriage, of abortion, of what's going on in the world? This is really, really important for us to follow. Anyway, the idea here is that God has a plan. God has a way of salvation for us. And God wasn't taken by surprise as to what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And his plan is to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be our Savior. Now, he had to be born into a family. He had to be born into a regular human family, and God chose Abraham. And you have those promises that he gave. Let's go back to chapter 12 of Genesis, because there you have certain promises. One of the great promises, the greatest promises of all, was the promise of the seed of a descendant that was going to come, and he was going to crush Satan, who is going to take away his power and give us salvation. And through that promise, the Bible says that all the nations will be blessed. And we could praise God that salvation is of the Jews, but that salvation, after Christ died on the cross, it spread to the whole world. So we have here people from different nationalities, different nations, and we all have the same blessing that God promised to Abraham. Because the promise wasn't just for his people, it was that through them, the world should be blessed. And as you follow this through the Word of God, it's very clear. Look at chapter 12 again. There were certain things that God was going to give him. He was going to give him a seed or descendant, and that refers specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, just to bring a thought in there, because this is probably the most important part of that promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians 3 and verse 8 gives us more details and gives us really the meaning of specifically of what that seed or that descendant, who that descendant was going to be. Now, there were many. Abraham had Isaac. He also had Ishmael. And through Isaac, as we look in the book of Exodus, as we saw, over 2 million people, from 70 people, over 2 million people had been born and were living in Egypt at the time when King Pharaoh wanted to destroy them. But look at chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3 and verse 8, where the Bible speaks about this. Let's begin in verse 6 of Galatians 3. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay? So it gives you some idea of what was in the mind of God. And look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. If it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed or his descendant were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So here, this is very specific. When Abraham, in some wonderful way, Abraham was able to see Christ and believe in Christ, even though he hadn't been born. But the promise was there. The promise was given to Adam and Eve. A child is going to be born, and he's going to crush the head of the devil. Praise God for that promise. But then God brings Abraham into the picture. Instead of having all the nations, selecting somewhere for every nation, he selected one person. And it's going to be through that individual and that nation that God was going to bring about the Messiah. When Jesus Christ was talking to the woman at the well, and she was talking about Jacob's well and how she had her religion, and Jesus says, look, you got it all wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. And he said to her, salvation is of the Jews. Why is it of the Jews? Because it was through the Jewish nation that God brought the Messiah, brought the Savior. But it's very important. This is why the Jewish nation is a very important part of God's creation. We know that they have been different peoples have tried to exterminate them, to kill them, destroy them. And the more they get persecuted, they're still around. They'll still be around because God has a plan for them. And there is a remnant, a small group of men still today, a Jewish nation. They're part of the church now, but during the Great Tribulation, when the church is taken away, God is going to again work with that nation. Even today, we see things that are happening. Some people believe we're very close to the end. Only God knows. But we know that when you see things happening in the land of Israel, with the nations around them, we know that God is at work in some particular way. So he was, basically, the Bible says, that seed that was promised to the woman, that was promised to Abraham, was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. And he actually was born in Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting, if you look at chapter 8 of John, it's a tremendous passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and about Abraham's seed. And Abraham there has, Jesus is talking to him, to the Jewish people, and he uses Abraham again. Abraham is really involved in Jesus' ministry. And in chapter 8 and verse 37, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself. But he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. This is a very powerful passage here. Because anything that is complete, that's outside of the realm of the will of God, of the teaching of God, is of the devil. And all this killing that's going on with abortions, all these laws that are coming down that are opposite, contrary to the word of God, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the pit of hell. It's sugar-coated to make it, pliable or accessible, or that people might just believe it. But when you eat into it, when you apply these rules, then Satan is behind it and you have death. The Bible is very clear about this. Look at the next few verses down as you go. And we read this morning in verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So it's all connected with Abraham, connected with the promise to Adam and Eve. It's connected to the promise of the Jewish nation that this person who was going to be born into the world was going to be the Savior. Now, it goes on, and we don't have time to go through all this, but it goes on to the promise that God gave to David also, because God promised David that one of his descendants was going to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this promise to Adam and Eve, to Eve, promise to Abraham, then he goes on to the promise to David. And David then becomes the person who, from whom his descendants, the Savior was going to be born. And God told him very specifically, somebody from your loins, somebody from your household is going to be born, and he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what the Bible teaches very clearly. And remember when Jesus Christ came into the world, and he was already a man preaching the gospel, and they would say to him, you know, Jesus, son of David, time and again. Bartimaeus, who was a blind man, he wanted to have Christ come to him. He says, Jesus, son of David, come, help me. When he walked into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the king, Hosanna to the son of David. These things were all prophesied, and all through history, God has had this plan in his mind and in his life, and he's given it to us in the word of God. Now, on the other hand, when you go back to Exodus chapter 1, we see very clearly how the devil tries to destroy all through the Bible, all through the history of mankind, and specifically the Jewish nation as they deal with all the other nations. One way or another, they try to destroy the seed of Israel, the people of God. And by the king wanting to destroy all the boys, if you destroy all these boys, destroy the Israelites, you will not have a Messiah being born as part of the people of God. So this is really, when you look at it, something maybe sounds kind of innocent. He just doesn't want to have all these kids being born, and he's going to mess up our society. They're going to go against us. And this was his plan. But behind that was the plan of Satan himself, trying to destroy the Israelites, because through that nation, the Messiah was going to come. Now, he took some strong women, and this is the theme of our message as far as the things I got through the mail from Don. And it was that these women, they took a stand. And they said, no, we're not going to kill these babies. We're not going to follow the order of Pharaoh, because this is against the word of God, against God's plan. And these women took a stand for the Lord, and God blessed them. And all through the word of God, it seems that God is always using women to do his work. In the background, but really, they're the force even of the church today. The women of God have this wonderful message, this wonderful work of God within the church and within society, because it is the women of God who stay home and who bring up the children, and these little kids, as they grow up, they could become men and women of God. So these two women were blessed of God because they took a stand and they said, no, this is wrong. We're not going to kill his children, because these are the children of God, and God blessed them for it. Now, all through the Bible, as I said before, there were others who tried to destroy not only that specific age and era, but also even during the times of the kings. There was one particular woman who took over the throne, and her name was Athaliah. And when she came in the throne, she decided to kill all the royal descendants of David, because she wanted to be the queen and have control of the world of the Israelites, of the Judah that was following the Lord. Sometimes it didn't. But she decided to kill all the royal lines. And if she had done that, she would have broken that promise of God that through David and his descendants was going to come the Savior. And she tried that, but there was one boy that was hidden, and they didn't kill that boy. And he survived. And he carried on the line of David. Because there had to be a person of the loins, descendant of David, who was going to be that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we celebrate the coming of the wise men, as we said, in the 6th. I think that's on Tuesday. And the wise men, they went and they worshiped the Lord. And what did King Herod do? He tried to kill all the babies. So this death of the babies is something that comes from the pit of hell. It comes from Satan himself. All these abortions that are going on, that doesn't come from God. That's against God's laws. That's against God's principles. And we as Christians, we have to be, you know, take a stand against those things, because that comes against the rule and the wishes of God. But this matter of gays getting together, getting married, you know, if you have all these people getting married together, one of the purposes, the principal purposes of God in having marriage and having a man and woman joined together is to have families, to have children, to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the world. These people don't want to have children. They just want to do their own thing. They want to have their own pleasures. That is totally against the will of God. And we cannot be light with it. This is wrong. This is from the pit of hell. And as Christians, we have to take a stand for ourselves, for our children, for our church, for those we know, because this comes exactly directly from the pit of hell. So we have to be very careful. All these different laws that are coming around, you know, you just have to be careful what's going on. I think one of the things that I heard, I'm not too sure, but I heard that incoming president, one of the first things he did was he switched something that President Bush had done, that he refused to fund abortions overseas. Well, one of the things he did, first of all, was, even before he came as a president, he signed something where you could have the money to have your abortions overseas. I think it was Americans overseas, other peoples, to have abortions. So things are going on. The Bible says a new king came in, and he came in with these laws, kill all the babies. So we have to be careful. We have to pray for our president, because this is going on all the time. And look at one final passage, because we're basically out of time. But look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, we get it from, you know, from Genesis and in Revelation and through the Bible, this matter of God sending a Savior, having a descendant of Israel, having a descendant of King David, God having a plan. And basically what we see here is what happened in the past, what happened through the day of Christ, what's happening today, and what will happen in the future. Everything is compacted in these verses. It's not in a chronological order, but it's here. Look at chapter 12 of Revelation. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Revelation. And on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to destroy her child as soon as he was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So you have here, in this little portion, you have what God is doing, what he did in the past. The nation of Israel, they went through so many problems, so much persecution, so many detours that they had to go to. Satan was trying to destroy them, trying to destroy the purity of the people of God. Even David himself was a great king for God. He fell into sin, but God was still working with his people. Even when he came in and Jesus Christ was born, Satan was still trying to destroy him. Satan tempted Christ. Remember in the book of Matthew and Luke, if you're really, since you are the Son of God, do this and this. Break away from your father's world. He tried over and over and over, tempted him. And now it's just the days, last days of Christ, last couple of days of Christ. He spoke to his disciples. He said, it's time for me to go. The devil is here. The devil has come. The devil was very close to that day when Jesus was going to go to the cross. But Jesus said, but he has nothing on me. The devil has something on everybody. He's got something on you and on me. We all have skeletons in our closet. We all have sins. But Jesus Christ had no skeletons in his closet. He had no sin. And the devil might try to destroy him. He might try to accuse him. He might try to make him become defiled. But he couldn't do it, praise God. He has nothing on me. And when he went to that cross, he died for you and for me. This is the gospel message. This was planned by God from eternity past, but brought into fruition in the world. And we as Christians, we look back to the cross and we're saved at that cross. Abraham looked forward and he saw Christ going to the cross and he was saved there. Anyone who's ever saved by the grace of God has to come through that cross And that's the pivotal change in life. You have to come to that cross. And if you haven't come to Christ for salvation, you're still in your sin. And Satan wants you. He wants to destroy you. And this is why Satan's bringing so many things into the world. Things that look good. Things that look appetizing. Things that seem to be innocent really come from the pit of hell. He wanted the children. He wanted the kids. Kill those boys. What do we do today? What's going on today in our world? We turn our kids over to MTV. We turn our kids over to our computers. We see things happening all around us. And things seem to be very innocent. But behind it all is the pit of hell, is the work of Satan. And as Christians, we have to go back to that cross. Salvation is very simple. It can be illustrated in your hand. It's about Christ. Christ died for our sins. That is the gospel. It has never changed. The cross has always been in the heart of God. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's always been in the heart of God. It's about Christ. Not about the church, not about whatever religion. It's about Christ. Is he preeminent in your life, in my life? And what did Christ do? He died for our sins, and he rose again. Have you accepted the Lord? Have you come to him for salvation? God has his wonderful plan. Christ worked it out, but it does you no good unless you accept him as your personal Savior. Unless you actually get on that plane with that ticket to take you to heaven. You might have a ticket to go to Walt Disney or whatever, any place in the world. You have that ticket. But unless you get into that plane and sit down and let that plane take you, you will never enter God's heaven. And that's what we have to do as individuals. You might hear the gospel. You might breathe the gospel all around you from your parents and whatever. But unless we put our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful plan. Satan wanted to destroy all the children. Two women said, no, we're going to take a stand for God. And they took a stand. And all through the Bible, women of God took a stand for God. And they did wonderful works. And even in the book of Timothy, it says about the women in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It speaks about women bearing children, being saved by bearing children. It was all through this wonderful plan of God that the Savior was born. He was born for you and for me. Have you accepted him? Have you received him? Let's get into God's plan of salvation. It's going to cost us. It might cause tribulation and persecution. You know, we're going through, you know, a new king came in and everything went, the bottom fell off. But men and women of God have to take a stand for the Lord. May the Lord bless us as we consider these things. Let's pray. If you're here this morning, or this afternoon now, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, God already did the plan. He worked it out. Jesus died. He rose. He's in heaven. He's praying for you. But unless you believe, unless you call upon the name of the Lord, you will not be saved. And those of us who are Christians, let's recall upon the name of the Lord every day. Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, give me power. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me a greater vision. Lord, help me to give my life over to you. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand the times, to understand your plan of salvation, to understand that we do have an enemy, that we do have somebody who has many tricks and the wiles of the devil, an enemy who transforms himself into an angel of light, who masquerades as God's messenger. God, we pray that you will help us as we face this era, as we come through these hard times that are coming upon America and upon the world, that we will stay faithful to the Lord. And just like you blessed those two ladies and the other ones that decided to do the right thing, we know, God, that you're going to bless us. So help us to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and age. We pray, God, for anyone here who is not a Christian, who is not born again, that your Holy Spirit will come in such power and force and just opening their eyes that they might cry out and say, Lord, save me. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.